Commission, please.
As most of you are well aware, the last few months, when I've had opportunity to speak during the ministry meeting, I've been going through the book of Revelation. It's been about 2 months, I think, since I last spoke in the book of Revelation. And I think we're at a juncture now, at a point where perhaps what I'll do is give a little bit of a review of where we are so far. For many, the book of Revelation is a is a difficult book. And I count myself among that company. It is difficult. But on the other hand, it says that it's not a closed book, and that there's a blessing to those who read and study it. And so, with my typical bravado, I just plunge ahead. And unfortunately, you're going to have to follow along with me in my adventure. Some of the things I've said up till now probably are not right. Some are speculation, in a sense. But most of it, I believe we can substantiate because of the fact that the scriptures themselves interpret scripture. The book of Revelation is the finished, is the last book in the Bible. Excuse me. And so it's a completion of the entire revelation of God to man. Now, God is like any person, in a sense, that when he speaks, he wants to be understood. There's no sense communicating something if you cannot understand what it means. So I think the book of Revelation, really, the keys to the book of Revelation is the rest of the scriptures. And we've looked at a number of things there that point this out. Another point that is to be made is that it was a book of signs or symbols. It's written in much symbolic language. There's a principle of interpreting scripture, which is if something makes plain sense, don't look for any other sense. But if it doesn't make sense, perhaps there's figures of speech are being used. And right at the very first verse of the book of Revelation, it says that God has made known through signs. The word there in the Greek is signs, made known through signs or symbols. These can only be interpreted not by our imagination, but by the scriptures themselves. Thank you. So now what I would like to do in the little time that we have here is give a little sketch of what we've looked at so far through the book from chapters 1 through to chapter 8. We are halfway through chapter 8. We've come to the trumpet judgments. And we would like today just to give a little review to bring you along from right from the beginning right through to where we are now. The trumpet judgments take you through the entire book of Revelation right to the very end. When the seventh trumpet is blown, it says there in chapter 11, I'd like to read that portion there with you. There we have the seventh trumpet was blown, the kingdom is proclaimed. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then from heaven, we read here in verse 16 that the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroyed the earth. So there, the seventh trumpet blown, that takes us right to the coming of the Lord from heaven to claim his kingdom here on earth, to destroy those who destroy the earth, and to raise the dead that had been sleeping there, the souls of those under the altar. So the seventh trumpet takes us to the end of the book of Revelation. But then some details we get from that point on. It goes back over that last half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation. So that's the seal judgments, open in succession. Then the trumpet judgments are blown in succession, and then the kingdom is set up. Then the book of Revelation goes back, as it were, to point out various details. So that's an overall view of the book of Revelation from chapter 6 on. But what I'd like to do is go right back to the first chapter again and take us through the first half of the tribulation, which is known as the beginning of sorrows. It started, the book of Revelation in chapter 1 is a revealing of Jesus, the Son of God, in his capacity as judge. You get a vision there. He is not come in his capacity as our great high priest, as some have thought. It's all judgment. His feet burns as brass, like the brazen altar that consumed the sacrifice. He has come as the judge. So that's the first chapter. The outline of the book we find in verse 19. Here we get an outline of the entire book of Revelation, and this should, you should rivet this or underline it so that you have an idea of the outline. First of all, he's told to write the things you have seen. That is, the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as judge of all the earth in the first chapter. So write the things you've seen already. Then, he says, write the things that are. The word are there means the things that are ongoing at the present time when the book was written. That is John the Apostle, approximately 90 AD. So he writes concerning the things that are at that time, and that is the seven churches of Asia. He was writing from the island of Patmos, and he could look northward, and he could visualize, as it were, just 30 some odd miles from Patmos was the mainland of Asia. Just as if we were standing in Tawasin and looking across at Vancouver Islander, and we could see about 30 miles across there. And there, they, on the far side of Vancouver Island, you could picture seven churches on the island. That's what he could see. And they were more or less in a circle. And he saw the Lord Jesus right in the center of those churches. The Lord Jesus was there as judge. Peter says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, what in chapters 2 and 3, where he's told to write the things that are right now, concurrent with his life, was the condition of seven specific churches in Asia Minor. They are representative churches of all time. There is information, and there's valued teaching for churches everywhere in all time. What the Lord is judging there is judging their testimony, because the churches are viewed as lampstands. And a lampstand is that which displays light. And the church is pictured in the New Testament as a city that's set on a hill that gives light. In other words, we are a testimony in the world, the local church. And so each church, their testimony is being assessed by the judge, and his judgment you can read in chapters 2 and 3. Those are the things that are. Then back to verse 19 of that first chapter, he says, write the things which will take place after these things. After the church, period, has gone, and all the saints are in heaven, and we see them there viewed in symbolic form, in the elders that are surround the throne, because the church is going to rule and reign with Christ. We are an essential part of the throne of God, the government of God in heaven. So the church is in heaven. We see chapters 4 and 5. There, the church in heaven, we see the angels worship and the church worship. We see the throne of God, which dominates the fourth chapter. The fifth chapter, it's the Lamb himself who dominates that fifth chapter. He is the only one that's found worthy to take a sealed book that is in the right hand of the Father. What is that book? It's got seven seals. That's the perfect number, or number of completion. And so it's perfectly sealed. In other words, there's no person that has been found in heaven or in earth or under the earth that has been found worthy to open that book and to unloose its seals and to look upon that book. But the Lord Jesus said that all judgment has been committed to the Son by the Father, because he is the Son of Man. He was incarnate as the Son of Man. He lived as man, and as man, he offered himself up to God as a perfect sacrifice. Therefore, he qualifies as a judge in a similar way that he qualifies as our great high priest, because a great high priest can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Also, a judge would have to understand the human condition in order to be able to adequately adjudicate the human frailties and human condition. So he's been appointed as the judge, and he steps forward. The Lion of the tribe of Judah takes the seven seal book out of the hand of the one who sits upon the throne. And he begins to open that book which we might call the title Deeds to the Universe, as Harry Ironside puts it. All things are his by right, by not only by creation, but by redemption. And so he, as judge, has been given authority to put down all rule and authority. Now, notice what happens as he begins to loosen those seals. The first four seals, we see four riders on horses. Horses speak of restless, powerful energy. Anybody that has ridden a horse, a real powerful quarter horse, for example, can sense the tremendous muscles and power as they go along. I can remember once riding a horse. We were racing a friend of mine, and the horse I was on got its bit in its teeth, and I was not a very experienced rider, and this horse took off. It wasn't going to be left behind. And we were coming up to a ditch and then a crossroad, and I wondered if I was going to live through all this. Of course, the horse was smarter than I was. He wasn't going to crash into a ditch. And so he slowed down and stopped before we got there. But I can remember the tremendous power unleashed. You now understand you drive your cars, and you can press the accelerator and you can feel the power go ahead. Well, that's almost like a horse, restless, powerful energy. And so there's these four horses, and their power is released. God does not directly act during the opening of the seal, the first four seals. It's not God's judgments. It's released. It's as it were the agents of God's power, the angels, release these events that take place naturally on the earth. Notice this, what it says. Now, children, you're going to have to be quiet because you might interrupt here. Notice that in verse 2 of chapter 6, that the rider of the white horse was given a crown. That, in a sense, he did not, it was a natural things that took place. Let me just back up here a little bit. One of the great forces in the world today is a striving for a one world government. We see it in the United States in real time there, where progressive socialism and the modern push for this unification of the world because of climate change, a one world government. We see the resistance of that in a number of governments around the world. The United States now, the president's against that. We have the Hungarian president, we have the Polish president, we have the Italian president. Is resisting that. Brexit is another example. There are people that are saying, no, we don't. We want to maintain our national identity. And there are a number of, around the world, number of movements of nations. For example, Russia's expansionist wanting to expand there in the Crimea, into Ukraine, or other places, wherever they can, they try to expand. China, with its Belt and Road expansionist ideas, even as far as Africa. We have Iran, and they're wanting to influence a large area. We have, there, for a while ago, there was the great Pan-Arabic expansionist. We have smaller groups like ISIS, who wants to make a caliphate of all the world. That's the whole thing. It's man's expansionist movements that is being withheld at this particular time. But when the Holy Spirit is removed from the world, from the direct influence in the world, then that one world government will be, the restraint will be taken away, and we can see through the agency of angels probably that the crown is going to be given to one man or one nation to form that united one world government under the Antichrist. And you see, so the crown is given to him. This, then we look at the second seal. We notice that there was warfare. It says there, it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. The natural tendency of man is anarchy. This is a, and notice it was granted to this, to, for it was granted. There was nothing withholding. And so, again, in the opening the fourth seal, we find that power was given to that fourth rider over all the earth. In other words, there was nothing restraining. So all that natural hatred and the hatred of mankind in its rejection of God is allowed now, it's free reign, as it were. So when he opened those seals, in other words, the restraint is gone, man is then free to act. And so there in the first four seals, we see a natural progression. God is not directly in affecting judgment upon the earth. It's mankind being freed. When we then you find there in chapter 6 and verse 9, we find the souls under the altar. Now, during this great time of upheaval, what about those people that are seeking God during that time? Well, they're going to be hated. And we read in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus said, they're going to hunt you from synagogue to synagogue. These are the Jews. He that is in the city, flee to the mountains and so on. There's going to be great persecution of the people of God. And so they're going to be killed, many of them. He saw that under the souls under the altar that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And then they cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true," verse 10, "until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" How long? Now that is not the language of a Christian today. The language of a Christian today is not, "Lord, how long are you going to, before you bring judgment upon this world?" That is not the Christian. What is the first martyr's words set the pattern for the Christian? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," is what came out of the mouth of Stephen as they stoned him and killed him. We are to love our enemies. We are to pray for them who despicably use you and persecute you. And we are to do good to those that hate us. That's the Christian. Not to call down judgment upon them. That's the Old Testament saints dealing again. Like we read in the book of Psalms. We've looked at that. Then after That they're told, you rest until the till others of your fellow servants are killed as well at the end of the tribulation. Then in the sixth seal, we see anticipating the coming of the great tribulation. Up to this point, it's the first half of the week of 7 years, 3.5 years. And it's called the beginning of sorrows. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 calls it the beginning of sorrows. And later on in that same chapter, he talks about the great tribulation. So there's what we call the tribulation period is broken up into two parts. The beginning of sorrows, where it's not direct judgment from God, but it's the judgment that proceeds from man's own wicked heart and is released to express itself in its hatred for man who is made in God's image. So then we have that sixth seal, which is anticipates it. The great day of his wrath has come, verse 7. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. Because during the trumpet judgments, which are going to be introduced very soon, the trumpet judgments are a public announcement. The seals were quiet. John had to be invited to come and see the events that were unfolding. But here, this is a public announcement by the trumpets from heaven. And these judgments begin to fall upon the earth. This is the wrath of the Lamb poured out upon all those who oppose him and his people. And so, before that, before those judgments come, the last part of the revelation, we have a parenthesis, chapter 7. In chapter 7, we have the servants of God sealed, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. They will be the main witnesses during the great tribulation period, or tribulation period. So there at the beginning of chapter 7, we go right to the beginning of the tribulation. And then we have another vision, a multitude that have come out of the great tribulation. We are taken to the end of the tribulation, and another vision in verse 9 of chapter 7. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so they're separate from the elders. These are those multitudes of Gentiles from every tribe, tongue, and nation that has been saved out of the great tribulation. And then chapter 8 now begins the trumpet judgment. But before that happens, there is silence for a half hour in heaven. This mysterious time slot in eternity, we might say, is a silence, a long silence. You sit quietly in silence for a half an hour, especially with all this anticipation of events, of his final coming, and it's almost interminable, the waiting. But finally, there is the angel steps forward, takes some coals off the altar, those coals, symbolic, throws them on the earth, and the wrath of God, as it were, in that fiery judgment begins. So we'll look next week at the trumpet judgments, the first trumpets, as the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Lord, we want to thank you that your ways are perfect, that you are a God of judgment. But we thank you, Lord, as we've just been celebrating this morning, you took that judgment upon yourself. The fiery flames of hell, as it were, you were overwhelmed there when you were made sin for us. We thank you for bearing our judgment that we might be forgiven. So, Lord, we ask your blessing and help today as we continue in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.